I am Jesse Hintz.
I'm Shane Hintz.
And I'm Katie Hintz, holding baby James Hintz.
And we are in the state of Washington, and we listen to Brother Greg Miller at bbfohio.com.
Join us at bbfohio.com and bbfohioradio.com. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com as we begin our study in our Charting the End Times series titled Islam in the End Times. We do not believe that the so-called Islamic Mahdi will be the Antichrist, but we do believe that Islam plays an important role in end-time events. The purpose of this study is to bring some clarity on this question of Islam in the end times. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those to our attention by email by sending those to bbfohio@protonmail.com. That's bbfohio@protonmail.com. Or you can send letters along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. You can also make donations by going to bbfohio.com and using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen, or if you're on our mobile site, bbfohio.com, use the drop-down menu. We always want to remind you that we do not solicit contributions, but we are frequently asked by listeners and viewers how they can contribute. So we provide this information for your convenience, and we thank you very much to those who do support this ministry. We now begin our study of Islam in the end times with a current events update. And the first couple of minutes were lost due to audio issues, but we pick up as we are discussing Bernie Sanders and his lies against the nation of Israel, calling them racist for simply wanting to exist. So that is where we begin our study, and this is part one.
Yeah. So in case you didn't hear that, Bernie, you're a filthy lion. So, what? Just do your research. When I don't have time to cover all this, but when he calls racism, it's called survival for the Jews. It just means survival. They're going to keep a Jewish majority in Israel because every time they've lived anywhere else, people try to kill them. And it just doesn't make sense for them to give up this country and the land and put themselves back into a situation where they're hunted like dogs again. Now, it says, this is a report, Breitbart, that he told a town hall in Berlin, that's coincidental, New Hampshire, Tuesday morning that as president he would use U.S. aid to Israel as leverage against racism there. Sanders was asked by a young... Now, listen to this. Most liberals are what we call... if you're a white liberal, you're a self-hating white liberal. Yeah. It's a term that you'll hear a lot because they hate white people. They hate their own race. And what's sad about that is we shouldn't be talking about race at all. It should be the content of your character, according to Martin Luther King Jr., amen? And everybody wants to quote him, but then the liberals, the people who claim to go by that, they're the most racist people on the planet. Turn on the news and all these white liberals are apologizing for what? Being white. Well, wait a minute, you're making an issue of race. And then if a black person is a conservative, the white liberals are nasty racists who will call them names and say, you know, that they're slaves again and that kind of thing. Uncle Tom, that's what they call a lot of them. So this is a young Jewish left-wing activist from Vermont. I think it was a girl, a lady. young lady, and she's a self-hating Jew, who described ending Israel's occupation as, quote, a moral imperative from a religious perspective. And she asked him why it mattered to him to fight to end the occupation. Well, Bernie himself is a self-hating Jew. The question won loud applause from the audience, which packed the White Mountain Chalet caterers for breakfast with the candidate. And blah, blah, blah. And after commenting on the need for young people to turn out to vote, here's what Sanders said. Quote, look, it's a funny thing. All that I have ever said on this issue is that U.S. foreign policy should be even-handed. That's all. Even-handed. And that you have to, we respect Israel. Israel has every right in the world to live in peace and security, but so do the Palestinian people. And there's applause. And as somebody who is proudly Jewish, this is Bernie, to be critical of a right-wing Netanyahu government in Israel is not to be anti-Semitic. More applause. So what you have is a situation, and by the way, the fault is not all with Israel. You've got very poor and corrupt Palestinian leadership. There he said something true. But what the goal of the United States has to be is to bring people in the region together, the Palestinians and the Israelis, to create a kind of workable peace that both works for both parties, not just one. And your point is well taken. Now here's the thing. The United States government gives a whole lot of money to Israel, and I think we can leverage that money to end some of the racism that we have recently seen in Israel. End quote. So he's talking about is using money to force Israel to open itself up to danger and to give away land. Give away the West Bank so they can't protect themselves and all that sort of thing. Sanders didn't elaborate on what he meant by, quote, racism, because they use that word and it's lost all meaning. You know, if you don't like liberalism and you say you don't like something a liberal saying, they'll call you a racist. So, to many anti-Israel activists in Arab states, the very existence of Israel and the Zionist ideology of Jewish national self-determination is, by definition, racist. Did you get that? There's the key to the whole thing. He's calling Israel's attempt to exist
racist.
Yeah. So that's the wicked, evil Bernie Sanders. And I won't go on. That's enough of that. But this Democrat policy, it's a policy shared by all the Democrats running, except for a couple of them who don't have a chance to win, shared by nearly all 20 candidates. It's a curse on this country. If it is ever implemented, it's a curse. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. You want to be cursed? Then curse Israel. You want your children to be cursed? Your grandchildren? You want your country to be cursed? Curse Israel. And if you don't believe that, we've got a book over here, As America Does to Israel, or you can just read history. Those who curse Israel are destroyed. That's why Hitler lost. I don't care what anybody says. It wasn't the Americans. It wasn't the Russians. It was Hitler. He beat himself. And he did so by running all the Jews out of Germany that had brains and trying to kill the rest. Amen. So now you have the Iranians in holy pilgrimage in Mecca. Mecca is like the capital city of Islam. You have to think of it that way because Islam is not a religion. Islam is a religious, political tyranny state. Islam is, according to the Prophet Muhammad, the Quran, the Hadiths, and its history of the caliphate. That, go read what a caliphate is. What you saw with ISIS, that's Muhammad. ISIS is Islam. Now, put it this way. When you look at Christianity, anytime you see, like we saw with the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church killing people because they didn't believe the Roman Catholic doctrine. That's not Christianity. That's a cult. That's why we call the Roman Catholic Church a cult. And that's true about any religion that says you have to believe. We don't tell people that. And what people don't recognize is the reason you have freedom in America today to believe what you want to believe, attend church where you want to attend, is because of a group of people called the Baptists. Not Christians. Go read the history of the Puritans. When the Puritans took over a place, you were either a Puritan or they sent you to your death. They banished you and you would die. That's a historic fact, folks. I'm not making that up. That's the reality. When you read the history of Jamestown, and you read the history of the early, the colonies themselves, before they became states, one of the things they had to discuss in the Constitutional Convention was this thing of doing away with state churches. And in places like Virginia, Baptist preachers and other non-Episcopalians were beaten, were imprisoned, were banished into the wilderness because they wouldn't pay a tax to get a license to preach. Because one of the reasons is because you shouldn't have to do that. Another reason is because what they would do is they would tie up the paperwork and never give you a license, and they would try to keep you from preaching. That happened right here in the United States of America, folks. But the Constitutional Convention recognized the freedom of religion and put it in black and white. There will not be a state church. And so everybody doesn't have to belong to the state church and pay money into the state church. And that's why you have your freedom today. Islam, there's no discussion. When Islam is in control, Saudi Arabia is what you get. If you want to know what will happen any place Islam takes over, go study Saudi Arabia. That is Islam. And that's where Mecca is, by the way. I think, did you, when you had your hand up?
Was it Delaware or Rhode Island had a state church?
Several of them did.
It was
yeah. Rhode Island was the only state that really had freedom of religion. And that was because of a Baptist named Roger Williams. And all the states had to compromise on that, because they all had state churches or some similar setup. And, America was set up and is the first place on earth where you had true religious freedom. Over in England, you read their history, you'll see that England gave more and more freedom to certain groups and eventually to the Puritans and then the Baptists and the Quakers. But then other groups, they still treated the same way. Other groups were still persecuted and killed because it was a state church set up. And I'm telling you, any time any religion, not just Islam, any religion, when it sets itself up as the state church, the government-recognized church, you're in trouble. And, of course, that's what's going to happen with the Antichrist. He's going to set up a state church. It'll be a global state church. And you'll have to receive a mark. So let's turn over to John 16 and read a few verses. John 16, basically here, and then we're going to run over to Ezekiel and read a few verses. John 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus starts in verse 1 saying, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." He's giving them information ahead of time so they won't be caught off guard and give up. Read the next three verses with me. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Now, we've talked about this before, but when people get real discouraged when they see all the bad things going on in the world and all the wickedness and the violence and everything, and the churches are falling away and The good churches have just small numbers of people in a lot of places that attend. And there are so many people who don't even have a church, even a small church, to attend where they can be taught the King James Bible, taught sound doctrine, sing music that isn't like headbanging or loud and repetitive or whatever. And they can't go to a church that's just a simple, Bible-believing church the way the Scripture themselves says Christian churches ought to be. There's a lot of discouragement out there. And so I spent a lot of time saying, don't be discouraged, because that's what God said would happen. What we ought to be doing is always looking around and seeing these things and saying, God said that's what would happen. God said that. Yep, that's what God said would happen. That's what, you know, Jenny and I we used to watch Chuck Smith and another guy on satellite TV, and they would have this weekly 30-minute end-time prophecy roundup thing. This is 10 years ago. Stuart, I think, was the other guy's name. And they would sit there and John Stewart would say, "These are exciting times we're living in, Chuck." And Chuck would say, "Yes, they are exciting times." And it would be every week they would say the same thing, and they didn't act like it was funny or anything. They just act like they were, you know, it's like Groundhog Day. You know, they didn't realize they were even saying it over and over every week. That Jenny and I would then say, "Yep, these are exciting times," you know. And that's the attitude. I was joking about Johnny and Jenny, you know, about all the stress, you know. No, it's exciting, you know. It's how you look at it. And it really is how you look at it. And all of us have to go through that. All of us have to deal with that. Root canals, you know. Oh, boy, this is exciting, you know. But that's the way these things are in Bible prophecy. It's terrible. It's horrible. But then it's exciting, too. Because you're like, not exciting that those things are happening per se, but man, this book is amazing. God is amazing. He's told us way beforehand, this is all the stuff we're going to have to deal with, and we're here, amen? And so that's what Jesus was saying when he said, you know, "I've spoken unto you that you should not be offended." And there are going to be people kill you and think they're serving God doing it. We're there. It's going to get worse. Yeah, Johnny?
I think I told you there's a movie where there's a line where a character says pretty much, you know, "Cheer up, things will get worse."
And that's what I'm talking about. And Christians are a weird bunch. You know, we're strange, peculiar people. And the whole world's, you know, going to hell. And we're like, "Oh, that's terrible. Isn't it exciting?" Whoa, what do you mean? Because we know it's about to blow, and when it blows, we go up. Amen? So, Islam is in a state of perpetual war with what they call polytheists. And that's why they think, when they kill people, that they are doing God's service. Now, of course, only a small percentage of Muslims actually kill people. And so understand, I'm not talking about Muslims like Roman Catholics. I was talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not talking about Roman Catholics. We lived next door to Roman Catholics before, and I have good friends of Roman Catholics. None of them tried to kill me. And the same thing's true with Muslims. I've not yet been, you know, had an attempt on my life, even though I've been around many Muslims. I've had Muslims take care of me in a hospital or a doctor's office or whatever. This is about Islam. And so you can thank God when your Muslim neighbor isn't a good Muslim. That's the point. Because Islam, as a religion, is in a state of perpetual war with polytheists. And you say, "Oh, well, who's that?" You. That's you. This is from the Book of Faith, Kitab al-Imam, book 001, number 0035, and this is a huge collection of the sayings of the prophet Muhammad. Quote, "It is forbidden to supplicate blessings for the polytheists. He who dies as a polytheist is one among the denizens of hell, and no means would be effective enough to get him out of that." That's how Muhammad taught about non-Muslims who are Christian. And that's why, since 9/11, Islamic terrorists have carried out more than 35,000 deadly terror attacks. And you can go to thereligionofpeace.com and they've got them documented. You add up all the terror attacks by Christians, Protestants, Independent Baptists, Southern Baptists, whatever, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, and then add in the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Jews. They do, but I'm saying you add those in too. And the atheists, there's been some atheists killed at one guy over in the Netherlands, wasn't it?
There was one in New Zealand.
Or New Zealand, was it? Okay, I couldn't remember. But there's been several of those. Add them all up. You got a few dozen at the most. Since 9/11. The entire world religions and non-religions combined don't add up to maybe... I mean, I'm being very liberal in saying between 1 and 200 in the last 18 years. All the world religions and non-religions, a couple hundred. One so-called religion, 35,000 plus. And what's amazing to me is that just does not seem to sink in. People just don't seem to be able to even, you know, take it in. Yeah. Yeah, it's worldwide. Yeah. This is globally. That's why I say you throw in the Hindus and... they've got their issues. The Buddhists, there's been Buddhist monks carry out some terrorist attacks. But again, add them all up, 100 to 200 tops. All. And then one religion. And that's why I say it's not, you have to keep in mind, it's not just a religion. It's a religious, political tyranny. Yeah.
Another thing about Islam is that they kill each other too.
Yeah.
They think they're not Muslim enough.
The Kurds... Sunnis kill the Kurds. Sunnis and Shiites have been going at it back and forth. The war between Iraq and Iran was Sunni versus Shiite. And so forth. And we urge you to go to thereligionofpeace.com and do some homework on that. Just so you know what you're talking about. But since 9/11, I just wanted to remind you, just one of the things that we... What happened in 9/11 since this... Remember Todd Beamer? United Flight 93.
On September 11th, 40 people on Flight 93 saved the lives of countless others on the ground. Todd Beamer was on that flight. Though it no longer tells time, Todd's watch now speaks volumes about courage. It was a day we'll never forget. Now there's a place to remember, together. The 9/11 Memorial Museum. Plan your visit at 9/11 Memorial.
When I took the call over, there was a soft-spoken, calm gentleman on the other end. He told me that there's three people that had taken over the flight. At that point, I asked him his name. He told me Todd Beamer. He was from Cranberry, New Jersey.
Did you make a conscious decision not to tell Todd about the World Trade Center?
Why?
Yes. Because I wanted him to have hope. I wanted him to think that he still had a chance. I didn't want him to feel like it was just totally hopeless and he definitely didn't have a choice and he knew he was going to die. I didn't want him to have that feeling.
When he wanted to pray, was your son found that he knew that...
Yes, I did. I felt that he knew at that time because he had said, "Oh, Jesus, help us." And then he said, "Lisa, would you recite the Lord's Prayer with me?" And I knew that he knew at that time that it wasn't much left for him to do.
What do you think that this country needs to know about the men and women who are on board Flight 93?
They're all heroes in my eyes. They really are. They all pitched together, and they did what they thought was the best thing to do at that time. And I feel that Todd played a great role in that, because when he told the guys, "Are you ready?" I assumed that they were waiting on his cue. Then they responded to him, and he said, "Okay, let's roll."
And would you please help me welcome his wife, Lisa Beamer, here tonight?
She called me yesterday every morning. I told her, I said, "You have two boys, David and Andrew?" She said, "Yes, yes, I do." I said, "You're expecting your third child?" She said, "Yes. He told you all of that." I said, "Yes, he did. And he wanted me to let you know that he loved you and his family very much." And I gave her a message and kept my promise.
Since then, I mean, you think that what happened then would be enough to wake people up and to change things. And since then, 35,000 terror attacks, killing people in the name of God. Yeah.
Do you have an estimate on how many, you said there's that many attacks, how many people?
It's on that website.
Probably well over 100,000.
Yeah. And Christians are called polytheists because we believe in the biblical Trinity. That's why they call you a polytheist. Father, Son, Holy Ghost are not three gods. We are not polytheists. They are one God in three persons. Islam can't accept a God they don't understand. If you have a God that you understand, your God's too small. Allah is a fake God. He's too small. And what you have, a lot of the ridiculous Christians are trying to say that Allah is just another name for God. That Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. That's blasphemous. It's no different than saying Baal is the same as the name of God. It's ridiculously stupid. It's just unbelievable people can be this stupid. You know, they've actually put out the Wycliffe Bible translators, put out Bibles where it says, "For Allah so loved the world." Now, what they don't understand is, according to Islam, they should have their head cut off, because it says, "For Allah so loved the world that He gave His only Son." The Quran says Allah has no son. And according to Islam, if you preach that Allah has a son, you should be beheaded. Wycliffe Bible translators. Now, we started with that shot from Breitbart. Iranians are on holy pilgrimage in Mecca, and they're chanting at their most holy place. They're not chanting praises to Allah. They're not chanting wonderful praises of the creation of God and, you know, blessed be the God of, you know. They're chanting death to America, death to Israel. Wake up, folks. This is a huge part of the end times scenario. And it's about you. I just want you to see this. That news article. The Middle East Media Research Institute. Memory, M-E-M-R-I. Disavowal of polytheism.
تعیین فریاد مرگ بر آمریکا و مرگ بر اسرائیل در مراسم براءت از مشرکین در صحرای عرفات. در مراسم پیام رهبر معظم انقلاب به زائران بیت الله الحرام قرائت شد.
Can you read that?
پس از قرائت پیام رهبر معظم انقلاب اسلامی، امت اسلامی یک صدا از مشرکین براءت جستند.